Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. This is a study that's been on my heart for the past 3 or 4 weeks or so. And once you're there in Ephesians chapter 6, I want you guys all to stand up where you are. You can actually leave your Bible behind you if you can keep it from closing, or I don't know, I don't care. Just stand up. And now that we're all standing up, I want us all to close our eyes. Seriously, close them. Okay. Before I get into that part, let's pray once again. Lord, I pray that you'd open our understanding and soften our hearts to receive from your word tonight. Let us hear and discern your heart, your will, where your spirit's moving us through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, eyes closed. Why are you standing with your eyes closed? So you're uncomfortable. That's the point. Okay? So everybody's uncomfortable, I hope, in the best way possible. Okay, now imagine, and I think that's why I'm having you close your eyes. It sort of helps with that. Imagine, if you would, you're preparing for a battle, like a soldier preparing for a battle. And to make sure we're all on the same page here, what I mean by preparing for a battle, we're talking about a good old-fashioned, old-school battle. Okay? Like, like Braveheart or Pelennor Fields in Lord of the Rings. If that kind of stuff helps your imagination, actually, consider Helm's Deep, because that's more about what we're talking about tonight. There's more the cost of war, okay, and the immediacy of it, and preparing for the battle. Think of Helm's Deep, forget Pelennor Fields. Anyways, so picture that in your mind, okay? Now, the point of that is, of course, if we're imagining ourselves in that place, now imagine you're getting ready for battle. You're putting your stuff on. It's a daunting thought. In our age, where so much of war is fought from a computer console, that age of the ancient and intimate opposition of war is pretty much gone. It's foreign to us. And so at the same time, I'll mention, when we see movies like that, it can be a bit enticing, a bit exciting, because as a society, we've really lost objectivity. We don't really allow absolutes. Those might offend people. We don't really believe in black and white things, and we can't simply stand for good in the face of evil. We don't really know what good and evil are. So when we see a good old-fashioned battle like that, like the ones you guys are imagining with your eyes closed right now, part of us says, yes, let's step up. Let's rise to the challenge. Kill the English jerks, William Wallace. Hunt the orcs. It's easy to find that in your heart. It's easy to feel that way from a theater seat or from a comfy couch. But try to really put yourself now in that place. Maybe not from a movie you've seen. Make it more personal. Say you've prepared and you're just waiting there in the front lines. Adrenaline making your blood feel like it's going to boil. Your skin crawling. You want to pace. You want to go to the bathroom or something, but you have to stay still. You want to back off. You want to think of some other way to do this. Something less where everybody's going to die. But no, you've got to hold your ground. Your heart is beating so hard, you're sure the people around you can hear it. You can barely swallow. Your uneven breathing sputters awkwardly, as do those of the people around you. Your grip on your sword tightens. You adjust your shield for the millionth time, preparing for battle. And then finally, over the crest of the hill in front of you, the opposing army comes with a steady thump, swords drawn, eyes fixed on you. And at that moment, you fall to your knees and you pray. That's the picture. That's the mental image Scripture gives us on prayer. So go ahead and sit down. Oh, wait, actually, I'm sorry. Stand up again. I don't really have anything for you to do. I was just messing around. You can sit down. Simon says, no. But again, and not to get too far off the point, this mental image of preparing for battle is connected with the theme of prayer. Now, particularly on the of the intercessory variety, which is what we're looking at tonight, in God's Word. Now, let's see it in the Scripture for ourselves. I told you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, read there with me, starting at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So let's just stop right there. Now, having read that passage, I'll tell you, I've been a Christian for a while, and I've heard this passage taught on the armor of God or mentioned or quoted, or I've read about it many, many times. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably feel the same way. I've heard some pastors teach each piece of armor as a separate sermon and sort of work out all the threads of Scripture, how you can follow things topically, and that's always really cool to hear because there's a deep trail to follow for each one of these things. But in that, and that said, I have noticed with this passage, have you ever heard the saying that someone has missed the forest for the trees? Well, that's what I think often happens here. Basically, that's what happens when we get so wrapped up in the details that we miss the main point. And that can happen a lot, I think, especially when we're reading through epistles, because they're so rich with, you know, information and stuff. We can get off on tangents that aren't really the theme or the topic of the particular portion of Scripture we're reading. And so, not to miss the main point is, if you noted, the immediate context of Paul's writing here, prayer. Put on the whole armor of God and pray. Put on the full armor of God, prepare for the battle before you approach the prayer. And the kind of prayer specifically mentioned here is prayer for other people. We often refer to that as intercessory prayer. Again, verse 18, look with me, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so intercessory prayer, pray for the saints, your fellow believers, that's the saints. Don't worry, you don't have to die some special way and have miracles worked in your name. The Bible says everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is a saint. So I am Saint Kevin. So, Paul says that, pray for all the saints, your fellow believers, and then he goes on to say, pray for me while you're at it, which he goes into verse 19, 20 and stuff. But so why the battle imagery for this, we might wonder? I'd suggest God put it there for a reason, of course, so that we could remember that we do not make our stand alone. So that we could remember that we have the Lord, of course, and not only that, but we have each other. He's given us fellowship in each other. And one of the few comforts in any battle, not that I've ever been in one, but I've been in situations like that. And one of the few comforts you have is the camaraderie of those around you. The unity of purpose you have with those around you. You may remember, like I know from junior high, it was no problem to get in trouble with a big group of people. Then it's funny. You're on your own, it's like, but in a big group of people, it's no big deal. The camaraderie, the unity of purpose. Like, in my case, it was TPing the school. But in this case, it's a little bit more spiritual. And so there's an encouragement to suit up and to pray for each other, for the saints. And it doesn't end there. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. A few books, well, more than three, but a few books to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it doesn't end with praying for the saints, but check it out, starting with me at verse 1, therefore I exhort you first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So next we have a call to expand our prayer boundaries, to go beyond the saints, and then to include all people who God wants to see respond to his truth and to accept his free gift of salvation, as it says here. But the point of both passages is that we'd be people who lift each other up in prayer, intercessory prayer, praying for each other. And that's a simple encouragement for us tonight. It's a good idea then for us to look at what it means to pray for someone. What's going on there? What it entails? And then to see a hindrance to intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. An intercessor is one who intercedes. That's the root word there. One who intervenes, one who pleads, one who asks on someone's behalf. Scripture tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. And as we've read, we are to do the same for the believers around us, for the world around us, for everyone. Jesus sets the example. You may have been reading the story recently, John chapter 17, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays. Jesus prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for the entire world and all who would believe on his name. That's us. And so it's okay to pray for yourself. Jesus did it. But the point is, we don't want to stop there. We want to move on. We want to broaden our prayer boundaries. And Jesus' example, of course, is one for us to follow. Now, I brought it up already. What's happening? What's at play there when you pray for someone? It's kind of a strange thing when they're expected to have their own relationship going on with God and everything like that. But as in all prayer, when we pray, we experience God. When we faithfully intercess on behalf of one another, we see him at work, because by lifting up the needs and the hurts and the struggles of others and relying on him completely, we align with his will. That's what happens in prayer. It's been said prayer is God's way of enlisting us in what he's already doing. So in that sense, prayer draws us closer to the heart of God. And that's never a bad thing. Obviously, it's important and it's crucial to our relationship with him. Intercessory prayer is important to our human relationships as well. In fact, a great many human relationships are destroyed or, you know, completely unsalvageable between the two parties or whatever, whoever has the relationship going on, for that very reason, because there's no prayer going on. And I'll explain more of that. But I find that, as I said, when intercessory prayer is so important to human relationships, I find that when I pray for the Lord to work in someone's heart, a lot of times he works immediately in mine. And that might make my perception change completely. And, you know, I'll find that as he works in my heart, I'm freed to love people as I should love them and people I pray for. Now, why? Because I just took my expectations and I placed them at the feet of Jesus. And he reminds me again, I'll never let you down. Other people might. In fact, people definitely will, repeatedly, but God will not. He'll never let us down. So I'm free to have grace towards someone I pray for, because I've ceased to expect what they cannot provide. They cannot be God to me. And I'm now expecting from God, and he can provide. The scripture says, exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. That's what God can provide. This is an important aspect of prayer life. And we really need to digest it. It carries over into our most intimate human relationships. And of course, the first one, and probably, I mean, there's definitely nothing more intimate than this in human relationships, but the one that comes to my mind is the marriage relationship. And I sort of thought of this while sharing these very things with Mike. Some of you guys might know him, but he just got married a few weeks ago. And, you know, he said, what would you recommend? Do you guys have any sort of, you know, wisdom you've learned that you'd want to pass on or something? And so we goofed around for a long time, but then we actually started getting serious. And this is sort of what came out. And so this is what I was sharing, that there's a problem with us when we act in our flesh when it comes to marriage. We have a tendency to put that person, our wife, our husband, or I know most of us aren't married yet, but even girlfriends and boyfriends or whatever, whatever the case, we have a tendency to put that person into a role they cannot fulfill at all. We place them in a position they cannot occupy. And as our expectations rise, so do our disappointments, because they can't meet the standard of perfection we've set for them. Now I want to be clear too, so I'm not misunderstood here. Before getting further into this, I'm not saying we shouldn't have expectations for people or standards. And actually, girls, you know, if you're with some guy that's like a porno freak or something, I'm not saying you should just, well, I shouldn't expect anything out of him. No, you should expect change immediately. But what I am saying in this is that we can get carried away like the world does, and we can go off and end up so invested in a person that we need them to save us, that we're basically looking to them for redemption. And you can't rely on people to that degree. That's called idolatry. It's not healthy. Psalm 118:8, which is the center verse of the Bible. If you look at how many chapters there are and how many verses there are within the chapters, Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That's what the middle of the Bible has to say. We can't be so wrapped up in a person that we demote Jesus in our hearts. People mess up, so we need to pray for them, which is, of course, back to the topic. But people can't save us. And, of course, that sounds silly, but a lot of times, you know, when we're acting in the flesh, we treat them like they can. Why is it that so many of our peers in this world who don't know Jesus are going from person to person seeking fulfillment? It's not going to be found. I already said it. They don't know Jesus, so that's probably why they're doing it. But they're in for disappointment when person after person fails them. They're in for disappointment when they find that each new conquest still has morning breath and that each new conquest still can't read their mind. That's a different story for a different time. Anyways, so intercessory prayer is a means to beating one aspect of the fallen human condition. And see, to pray for your wife or your husband, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whoever, but in that real close, intimate human relationship, to pray like that, it's a godly way to remove that person from the throne of your heart without doing any disrespect to them and doing total respect and worship to God. So it's a cool thing. It's that stuff's only for God. So when you pray for them, you're recognizing their humanity. Ooh, you're coming to grips with their fallibility. Just like yourself. You're understanding that they cannot be God to you, and there's freedom in that. So we need to make sure we're doing it. If you can stop expecting from them what you should only expect from the Lord, then you're free to truly enjoy that person in a way that you would never know if you were putting them on the throne, the pedestal of your heart, and having that expectation of them. In fact, if you were to ask me what's been the key to my relationship with my little wifey over the past years, and we've been together 9 years now or something, it's been that when things got serious, we put Jesus first. And as a result, we enjoy each other immensely more than my friends that I've seen around me that are in the world that are looking for a fulfillment in their person and not finding nearly the amount of joy or peace in each other that I've found in my wife. But this is all true for major relationships, like I said, this praying part aspect of it, parent, child, best friends, churchgoers and pastors, and as 1 Timothy even said, government officials, you got to pray for everyone. You've got to remember that's the case. You can't put them up to that level of expectation where only God should be. You can't expect them to be sufficient in all aspects. And so our expectation should be that once we figure this out, we're going to see that life is much more enjoyable with God at that place because God's not going to disappoint us. God's not going to let us down. People will, as I said. And so intercessory prayer, again, is a means to beating one aspect of the fallen human condition. It puts God in his proper place. It looks upon man with realistic humility, something we need to do not only for ourselves, but for each other. And now the hindrance I wanted to mention is sort of the other side of the coin in a really bizarre way. But we see that unrealistic expectations of people demote God. So we must pray for each other to keep it all in line. But what about the heart that sees the human benefit and leaves God out of the prayer equation? Intercessory prayer, very vocal, very outward. When the heart behind the prayer is wrong, as we'll see, In Jesus' words, the person praying cannot be fully submitted to God. And if that's the case, the blessing of seeing God work is ruined. It's removed. Jesus had a strong warning about this, and I'm sure he can explain it better than I am attempting to. So turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, to the left. And start at verse 1 with me. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not, do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so Jesus is talking about the nice things you do and the way you pray. And he's saying that that's supposed to be God-focused, God-oriented. And that's sort of a paradox, because I'm talking about intercessory prayer and human relationships and how these things can join and work together. But if you remove God from it and you just see it as, you know, I'm praying for so-and-so, so I'm going to let them know about it and I'm going to make it look spiritual and they're going to be impressed, then what you're really doing is you've removed God, and so he can't bless that. It's not an earnest prayer. It's not a true prayer. It's not really coming from your heart. And he says people that do that, they have their reward, because they got what they got out of it, what they could gain in their flesh. They got the respect of that person. And that's true not only with prayer or nice things we do, but in any aspect of the Christian life. If you're doing it for the wrong reason, if you're doing it to look spiritual or to seem holier or whatever because you know eyes are on you or whatever, that's not the right heart. And God can't bless that. We all want the wrong things. We all want to be recognized in our flesh to a ridiculous degree. In fact, I have a news story, as I often do, and this stuff just, it's hilarious every week. Okay, this is BBC News, so it came from Britain, which automatically makes it like 10% weirder. But check this out. And this is you know, like I'm saying, everybody wants notoriety. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants to be noticed. BBC News, March 5th, 2004. In March, Awards World magazine sponsored the inaugural Awards Awards at London's Dorchester Hall, handing out awards to members of the British awards presentation industry for the year's best awards shows. Spokesperson Barbara Buchanan explained, "Everybody likes to win an award, even the people who give out awards." Who staged ceremonies for about 1,000 major presentations in Britain last year. Although Buchanan called this year's program a success, she said it is disqualified from receiving any awards at next year's awards. Okay, so people want to be recognized, and to a ridiculous degree. And I mean, that's laughable, of course, but you know, we see that a lot in the church. And if we're not careful, we fall into those things ourselves. God's alternative, of course, is that it's time to prepare for battle, and that he's going to be the focus of that battle. It's time to put on that armor, that huge list we see in Ephesians, that we're armed with all those things. Most weapons defensive, one offensive. But we need to prepare for battle when it comes to intercessory prayer. It's so important. It's so crucial to people's lives. You don't know how God's going to use it. And so you got to step up. In fact, Jesus once said to Peter, before he was arrested, he said, you know, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And that had to reassure Peter a lot. Well, Jesus prayed for me. Well, it says he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us even now, all the time. And so how much more should we follow that example? There's nothing fancy about this encouragement. But I do know that it needed to be said tonight. I know especially because I'll tell you what, and I'm not like a super like spirituality kind of guy, but I've been under a lot of spiritual attack for even thinking about these things, writing them down in notes, you know, looking at these passages and trying to prepare this for the past few weeks. I've been incredibly discouraged. I've, you know, and just in ways that I can't really explain so much, but you know, I had a weird, my stomach just felt really awkward. It felt like September 9th, 2001, which was the first worship generation. I just felt like so nervous I was going to die. I felt like that today. And I've been doing this for 2.5 years, and I shouldn't feel like that. But there's a lot of attack going on, and trying, you know, I think the enemy was trying to discourage me from sharing this. So I know that there's people that need to hear it tonight. I know I needed to hear it tonight. And like I said, it's nothing fancy about it, but it needed to be said, and so take that as you will, and let's pray together how God might apply it to our lives. Lord, there is a battle ahead. You've given us the armor for it. you've given us people around us with a common purpose and a common vision. And so, Lord, just impress that picture upon our minds and our hearts, that we'll prepare for the battle, that we'll put that armor on, and that we will see needs and pray for each other earnestly and continually, that we wouldn't stop by just praying for ourselves and our immediate surroundings, but that we'd really pray for each other, that we'd really lift each other up to you. And Lord, may you always be the focus of that, that we'd grow in you and watch you work in our lives and those we pray for. Make us intercessors, Lord. Teach us to intercede the way you do. Draw each believer here deeper into your truth and closer to you through this principle from your word. And believers, keep praying. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we never open these doors without making that opportunity, without laying it out and mentioning it and drawing attention to it, because it is the only decision as far as life is concerned. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have not accepted his free gift of salvation, if you have not said, Jesus, come into my life, be Lord of my life, change me on the inside. I want to live to glorify you. I want to be with you for eternity and not separated from you for eternity. It's a free gift. He extends it to you. And if you've never reached out and taken that, if you've never opened up the floodgates of your heart, if you've never had that communion of heart with God, if you've never really, truly prayed to God and known that he was your God, your Lord, not just a God, not just the God, but your God personally. If you've never done that, if you've never taken a step of faith and come into the family of God, then I invite you, wherever you sit, to just raise your hand up. That's all you have to do. Raise it up. Put it back down. I'll recognize you. We'll all say a prayer together. Would there be anyone here who's never prayed that prayer that knows tonight is the night? Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. That's what the scripture says. Would there be anyone here who knows they need that salvation that only God can provide? Lord, we lift up the hearts of those people who are maybe still struggling with this decision, or maybe think that they're religious in some way, but don't truly have that relationship with you, Lord. And right now, we do intercede for them, Lord. We pray that you would make yourself real, that you'd manifest yourself to them in ways that they can't even comprehend or understand, Lord. Be awesome to them in the way that you are awesome to us. Be everything to them in the way you are everything to us, Lord. And make us contagious as we go out into this world. Make us infectious. Make us draw people to you. Give us those right conversations. Give us discerning hearts to see where you'd have us speak and how you'd have us speak. And Lord, draw people into your kingdom as a result of all these people that belong to you that are in this room right now. And we thank you and praise you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have communion available up here as always. If you want to take that during this time or especially after the service, when it gets quiet, quieted down, please come up and do that. If you want prayer as well, please come up after the service.